And while you are being seated, I would invite you to join me in turning to Proverbs chapter 5. It can be found on page 628 in your pew Bibles. Proverbs chapter 5. We've spent the past month plus, a little bit over a month now, headed toward 2 months, in the book of Proverbs. And we have been looking at a number of different things that Proverbs addresses. And it's been a couple or 3 weeks since I've reminded you of some of the prevailing principles that we need to keep in our minds as we're reading through the book of Proverbs. So that's the first thing by way of reminder. Before I read, I want to remind us that the theme of Proverbs is folly versus wisdom. This is the option that is put in front of all of the readers. You're going to choose folly or you're going to choose wisdom. One of these two. Nothing in between, nothing outside of these. The motto, then, of Proverbs, as opposed to the theme, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We see that it is only in understanding that God is almighty, that he is our creator, that we are able to choose wisdom over folly. A third thing that has been mentioned as a guiding principle is just that. Proverbs is a book of principles, not promises. Yes, there are many promises within it, but not everything that is in the book of Proverbs is a promise. Much of what we find in the book of Proverbs is something that we would say, if you follow these teachings, then generally these will be the results. Principally, there is put forward a truth that we ought all to pursue, but that does not mean that everything is going to go well for us in the way that we want it. And then a new one that we added just a couple of weeks ago is that the purpose of pursuing wisdom over folly, the purpose of the book of Proverbs, is to bring to us peace with both God and with man. First and foremost, peace with God, and then secondly, peace with our fellow man. With that, let's pray, and we will read the first portion of our examination this morning. Father, we commit this time to you. We ask that you would help us, that you would guide and guard our worship through the study of your word and the preaching of it. Open our ears so that we might hear your word, our eyes so that we might see the truths within it. Open our minds so that we might understand it, and our hearts so that we might believe it. And take our hands and our feet, and may we put into practice diligently this portion of your word as you have given it to us. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to so work in us that we might truly understand what you have for us as you have intended it here in your word. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Proverbs 5, beginning in verse 1 and going to the end of the chapter. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, there are two very important things for us to keep in mind as we examine these verses. And in a short while, we're also going to read chapter 6, verses 20 through 35, which contain similar instructions, but with a different focus. Two things that I would like for us to keep in mind as we go along. First of all, that this chapter, chapter 5, yes, it is talking about sexual immorality, and it is from a father to a son, but that's not to say that if you are not a young man receiving this as if it were your father, that these verses do not apply to you. This is one of those difficult passages. Some passages are difficult because they are very broad, and you need to take the truths that are there and narrow them down to a point of application. That's not this passage. This passage is very, very specific, very narrow in its initial audience. And that's where we need to ask the question, okay, this is God's word. Even if I am not the initial audience, how does this part of God's word apply to me? So, if you are not a son receiving instruction from the Father, this doesn't mean that you're off the hook for what we have here in these verses. That said, if you are a young man, you better pay close attention. Or if you're an old man, you better pay close attention. That's the immediate context of all of this. But we need to be mindful that all of God's word is for all of God's people at all times, right? So that's one thing. A second thing, we want to, so that first thing is this. We want to see the connection here in chapter 5, yes, with sexual immorality, but also with temptation in general as we look at how the Lord has called us to deal with that. A second thing that I want us to keep in mind is that there is a connection here with our love of God and the instruction to not lose sight of our first love. We're studying Revelation in our Wednesday evening Bible study. And this past week, we looked at the letter in chapter 2 to the church in Ephesus. And the issue that Christ had with the church in Ephesus was that they had lost the passion for their first love. They had lost their passion for the gospel, it seems. And you notice in the second half of this chapter in Proverbs, there is just that, isn't there? There's an instruction to be intoxicated with, to pursue, to find delight in the woman of one's youth, to delight in that first love that they had. And we see a direct connection here where there is in this a pursuit of God, a pursuit of Christ as our first love. And we see something marvelous here too, don't we? Wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God. Jesus is everything good that we see in the book of Proverbs. Jesus is the one who finds joy in his bride, the church. And so all of these things are working out and need to be incorporated into our examination of this passage as we look at what is, or at least what seems to be a very narrow point of application. There's much more to it than just that. We just need to mine a little bit more deeply than in some other passages. One final thing I want to say before we look at this proper. There may be some of you in this congregation who have struggled with sexual immorality, who have at one point or time been unfaithful to the spouse to whom you've committed yourself. This passage is, yes, for you and yes, for all of us. However, don't for a moment, if you are in Christ and have confessed that sin and rejoiced in the assurance of pardon that is yours, don't let Satan come along and take the truths of this and bring it up again. Unearth that old thing that, yes, was difficult and, yes, still to this day may have repercussions. If it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, let it be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan is the one who is going to come in and say, look, they're talking about you again. If it's covered under the blood of Christ, no. Caution ourselves against future immorality, yes. Take every bit of these truths and remember that we need to continue to put them into practice, yes. But if it's covered under the blood of Christ, if you are a new creation in Him, don't let Satan gain a foothold by pressing guilt into you once again. With that, let's look at this. We've got 4 points for chapter 5 and then just a couple of points as we'll get to chapter 6. And they will, yes, all be brief. First of all, in chapter 5, in verses 1 through 6, we see the danger of desiring that which does not belong to you. And I should say this is for all of chapter 5 as a whole. The danger of desiring that which does not belong to you. In chapter 6, we're going to see the danger of desiring that which belongs to someone else. And then within chapter 5, in verses 1 through 6, we're going to see discontent conceived. In verses 7 through 14, discontent birthed. In verses 15 through 20, contentment realized. And then in verses 21 through 23, contentment justified. So first of all, discontent conceived. I think we all could pull out numerous illustrations that could really drive the point home, right? If you've ever been fishing lures, something that attracts a fish and all they want is a bite to eat, but they go and what do they get in their mouth? Well, a nice sharp hook. And they get reeled in and hopefully eaten as long as they've been reeled in from a safe place. Or perhaps mouse traps. Some of us have had rodent problems in our homes and you put a little bit of cheese or peanut butter or something on that mouse trap and that mouse is just so excited for this tasty treat and, well, what happens? Dead. Just like that. Maybe something that's a little closer to that is a fly tape. You know, there's a lot of fly tape image in this book of Proverbs, isn't there? Especially here in chapter 5. It smells nasty. Looks gross, but boy, the flies think it's really nice. And what happens after some time? You have this dangly piece of coiled, icky, sticky tape that is full of death. And it's just not pleasant. And this is the image that the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, is trying to paint for his son as he describes the end of, or the result of, pursuing something that is not his. And in this case, an adulterous woman, someone who is going to be there and saying, look at me, don't I look great? Don't you want me? When I was lecturing in Belarus, on the way back, we went through Geneva, Switzerland, where you remember John Calvin established his church there and was instrumental in setting up the church there as part of the beginning of the Reformation. And sadly, my father-in-law discovered as we were walking along one day, we got to an intersection of two roads, and at each corner, this was downtown, so downtown city, there was a woman wearing very, very little. And we looked at each other, and we put our heads down and kept on walking, and looked up just a little while after that prostitution is legal in Geneva, which is a really sad turn of events for this place that we look back on historically, central to the Reformation and in so many other things. But that's one of the things that we see here Solomon talking about. They're there, and they're going to try to get you. And what was I glad for at the time? Well, I was glad that I had a companion there to hold me accountable, my father-in-law, no less. Now, you might say, well, hang on, you're our pastor. Surely that wouldn't tempt you. Yes, there is nothing more dangerous, nothing more naive, nothing more foolish than the confidence of thinking that you're better than the temptation. Many a man far greater, far better than myself have fallen because they did not have proper checks and balances in place. So yeah, I was grateful for my father-in-law being there. And we would all be mindful to consider, how am I going to be one who avoids the dangers that Solomon is describing to his son? How am I going to set myself up for success, prepare whatever it is that's before me in a way that is right and true so that I don't fall prey to that danger? In verses 1 and 2, we see, as we've seen over and over again, this call to attention. The father says to his son, "Listen up. Hear me. I'm about to tell you something really important. Don't miss it." He says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom." And then it goes on, verse 2, "that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge." So there's this call to attention. And then we see in verse 3, "the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey." Now, there's something very intentional, it seems like the writer of Proverbs is doing. "That your lips," end of verse 2, "that your lips may guard knowledge." See, it's not about the lips. It's not about the thing. It's not about the person. It's about how it's being used. Your lips can either guard knowledge, proclaim the truth, declare the gospel, or your lips can present that which is false, drip with honey, deceive, attract toward sin. And this is not just in a sexual way, right? This is even beyond that. This is more even as we consider, how are we using our lips? Are we using it to faithfully proclaim the truths of God's word, or to deceive, to maneuver, to pursue and promote our own ambitions? Many of us, though we may not have ever used our lips to try to solicit or allure someone of the opposite sex, many of us have used our lips for other things and have then, in that sense, dipped them in honey. But we see that there are lips that are guarding knowledge, and then there are those that are dripping honey. We are to make sure that we're using them properly. Jesus' temptation, we just read about it in the Gospels there. Jesus was one who used his lips to guard knowledge. Right? Did you notice that as we were going through? And we've heard this over and over and over again whenever we've heard that sermon preached on those verses, that what did Jesus do? Well, he memorized scripture. He knew God's word and he used it to combat the evil one. And that's just right. That's what we ought to be using. We ought to be so immersed in God's word that whenever something false comes against us, we know right away that it's false. There are a couple of Irish fellas who are from, I forget where exactly, but comparative to our deep south of Ireland, and they had the thickest of thick accents. And they were on a talk show after having won a couple of, I think it was the Rio Olympics, they won silver, and they were on a talk show, and there were a couple of people who just could not understand what in the world they were talking about. Because they spoke English, but they had no point of reference for what these guys were saying because their accents were so incredibly thick. So they couldn't recognize the words. They couldn't recognize what they were saying, and what they were saying was very interesting. But they weren't familiar with the lingo. They weren't familiar with the nuance. They weren't familiar with the accent. So they couldn't recognize the truth. They couldn't recognize that they were actually saying something intelligible. And so it is with the truth that we've been given. If we have not familiarized ourselves with God's word, with what he has given to us in it, we're not going to be able to make sense of it, and we're certainly not going to be able to recognize falsehood when it comes to us, temptation when it presents itself. So how do we combat temptation? The same way that Jesus did, by knowing God's word. Devoting it to memory, spending time daily in it. If you're not doing that, you're leaving down one of the primary guards that God has given us against temptation. Now, we see this description of this woman. The lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But then there are those verses 4 through 6 that her destruction is going to quickly follow. And you know, it is true, sin seems nice at first. Sin seems really appealing at first. You look at it and you say, boy, that would be pleasurable. That does look really, really pleasant. That does look like something I'd like to have or I'd like to do. So maybe I'll do it. And we think, maybe in smaller terms. Let's make this a little bit more practical as we consider the day to day. It's not every day that you're going to be solicited, but it is every day that you're going to be tempted to sin, isn't it? Oh, well, just one small lie. No big deal. And it's just a white lie, right? Oh, just, you know, one small extended break at work where I really should be back at work, but I'm just going to take a little bit of my own time. One little bit of managing things wrongly for my own benefit. Just a little bit, right? It's not that big of a deal. It's just a little sin. Just a small one. Let's not be so quick to measure sins on our own scales. Christ has set the scales for us, and one sin is heavier than all of our good works. Because one sin says to God, I desire my way rather than your way. After all, Adam found out, didn't he, that all it takes is one bite to disobey. It doesn't take eating all the fruit of the tree. And so we see that there is an encouragement here to guard our hearts with every diligence. Are you doing that? Are you making the effort, not just as kind of, I'm doing that, intentionally guarding your hearts from the temptation to pursue that which does not belong to you? Secondly, then, discontent birthed. We see this in verses 7 through 14. And this is very reminiscent of, or I should say that James chapter 1 is very reminiscent of these verses, as it's talking about the destruction that will come against those who pursue the adulteress and those who pursue other temptations. But we read there in James chapter 1 verses 13 through 15, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now that's not something that any of us want. None of us want death. We certainly don't want eternal death. And so when we make allowance for looking, and then we make allowance for the next step of thinking, and then we make allowance for the next step of imagining further what's going to be the very next step, actually doing the thing. But guess what? You've already failed once we get to the first bit. You remember in Matthew 5, as Jesus is teaching, it's about the heart. Solomon even here points out that it's about the heart. If you look at a woman or a man or anything else with lust, then what have you done? You've committed adultery in your heart. It's not the act. It's where the heart is. If our hearts are saying, yes, I'm going to take it. Yes, I'm going to pursue it. I'm just going to entertain it in here. Then we've already lost the battle. It's not enough to say, oh, well, I've never walked into a brothel. We must also say, oh, well, I'm going to guard myself from looking at that poster. I'm going to guard myself from opening that magazine. I'm going to guard myself from going to that website. I'm going to guard myself from reading that romance novel. And yes, apparently there are even Christian romance novels that take characters from Scripture and romanticize them and talk about this. That's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Many of us are even totally fine with watching pornography in our movies, because it's just a movie, right? Or it's a TV show. It's not actually pornography. Yes, it is. And we need to be mindful of just how far we're allowing ourselves to go. Because as we often say, it's a very slippery slope. And it's one here that Solomon points out leads to destruction. Now, let's take a little bit of a look at verses 15 through 20. There's this thought of contentment realized. And this is the good news, as it were. Solomon begins saying there in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Paul picks up this theme in Philippians 4, and he says, be content with what the Lord has given to you. Don't go looking for that which is not yours. Be content and delight in what the Lord has given you. Now, we've just seen that, well, temptation is so easy to fall to, and you don't have to go very far to fail. Where is there any hope? Well, the hope is in Jesus Christ. The hope is in knowing that, as we've read already in these temptations of Christ, that Jesus, as we read elsewhere in Hebrews, Jesus has been tempted just like us in every way, yet without sin. And as we were reminded in our special music, that he is the one that has paid our debt. He's the one that's died our death. There is hope in him, but only if we look to him in faith. These verses call us to passionately and zealously find our satisfaction in Christ rather than in other things. It calls us to pursue that which is right and proper, to be satisfied, to be content with what is right and proper, rather than say, I want more. And so really, the question that Proverbs 5 is forcing us to ask is this: is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus enough for you? Is he really? I've asked this question before, and I've emphasized it before, but we probably can't emphasize it too much. Is Jesus enough for you? And by Jesus, I mean, yes, salvation and all that he has granted to you. Or are you saying, you know what? I want something more. It's not mine, but I want more. That's the issue at hand here in Proverbs 5. The face of it all, yes, is sexual immorality, is a father to a son cautioning his son against it, but don't miss the principle that underlies all of this. Contentment in Christ is the only way to find peace both with him and with others. And that's where we get to chapter 6. We're going to read very briefly, and I'm going to make one point here in chapter 6. Read with me there in verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks good sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. We've probably all heard those horror stories of someone getting back at someone else for cheating on them. And then other stories about the spouse coming and paying dearly and making the other pay dearly for what they've done. This thought of there is consequence to our actions within marriage and within other things. Just about everything that we do in life has a consequence of one in one direction or another. And we need to be mindful of this. Yes, adultery, and especially when it is adultery with a married person, there is extended damage that this does. And this is what Solomon is getting at in the last half of chapter 6. He's pointing out that this is not going to end well for you or for anybody. Don't do it. Don't pursue this. Don't take that which belongs to someone else, which is what we see in chapter 6. There are dangers to desiring that which belongs to someone else. Not only are you destroying your relationship with God, but you're destroying your relationship with others. And remember this purpose, this goal of Proverbs: peace with God and with your fellow person. We see this with the microscope as it looks at sexual immorality. The first bit is primarily, in chapter 5, is primarily your peace with God. What are you to take care of? Your peace with God by being found in faithfulness to Him and contentment with what you've been given in Christ, not by pursuing those things that are not yours to take. And then likewise, how do you find peace with your neighbor? Not desiring, not coveting. And so we see here, don't we, the first and the 10th commandments. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, you're to desire and worship me alone. That's chapter 5. And now here in chapter 6, what is the 10th commandment? You shall not covet. Don't desire that which is not yours, that which belongs to someone else. And you know, if you obey those two, everything else in between falls into place. So how do we do this? How do we go from here and take these two lessons on avoiding sexual immorality and actually put this into practice? Well, let's look at the first bit first, the direct and the initial point of instruction, which is to avoid sexual immorality. And as I've said, it goes more than just the act, right? It goes to our eyes, to our heart, to our thoughts, to what we take in. How are you going to avoid it? Well, first of all, Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. Memorize Scripture. Have a passage of Scripture that directly speaks to temptation. For me, it's the first portion of Romans 6. Just take the first about 5 verses of Romans 6, or less, even just verse 1. Commit it to memory that is so deep that you can recall it at a moment's notice. It goes through my dreams sometimes. This is one of those things where you want to be so familiar with God's word that when temptation says, hey, here I am, don't you like me? In between it and you is the word of God saying no. Second thing that we can do, put around us those who will hold us accountable. Those who will ask us, how are you doing with your sexual purity? Are you looking at things you ought not to? Are you letting your mind wander further than it ought? Those who will ask us those questions that we need to be asked and almost nobody can ask us. Do you have someone in your life that can do that for you? If not, find someone that can come to you and ask you those questions that are difficult, uncomfortable, yes, but so very necessary. Another thing, prayer. It's really hard to sin and pray at the same time. I would say it's impossible, but don't want to make things too hard and fast. To truly be in prayer and to sin against God at the same time are nearly mutually exclusive. So guess what? The more time you spend in prayer, the less time you'll spend in sin. And one of these has far better results and consequences than the other. Read God's word, find someone to hold you accountable, and make a practice of always being in prayer. How did Jesus do it? Well, he memorized Scripture. How did Jesus do it? He spent lots of time in prayer. How did Jesus do it? He surrounded himself with 12 men. Now, that's not to say, and we don't need to take that comment and that instruction too far, because we do believe that Jesus was not able to sin in the same sense that we are, and that's a topic for Sunday school that we can jump into another time. But we do see that he was tempted and he set an example for us so that we might follow that example and be found righteous, even as he is righteous, not because we've done a great job of it, but because we are in him as his people. Contentment. Do you have it? Is Jesus truly enough for you? Or do you want more? Do you want something that's not yours? Do you want something that belongs to someone else? I really want Tom's guitar, I'll confess. But we joke sometimes about these things, but it's very real, isn't it? And it's very, very, very practical. I would encourage you, this week, bring a notepad around with you wherever you go. And every time a thought pops into your head that is not, shall we say, fully sanctified, Just do a notch on that pad. And then as you go through this week, every time you recall a scripture verse, whatever it may be that brought it to mind, put a notch in a different portion of your pad. Make it visible where the balance is. Are you thinking more on the unsanctified side or on the sanctified side? Are you thinking more of the things of this world that go against what God has given to us in His Word? Or are you thinking more of Christ? Don't just let it be in your head. Make it visible. That often has a way of being very convicting as we go along. Contentment in Christ is a marvelous thing. Pursue it, I encourage you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace of this portion of your word, that though difficult and uncomfortable, that though it requires that we die to self and look to you, though it requires that we put to death our sin, it calls us to life, eternal life in your Son, Jesus Christ, life that is bound to righteousness and that it extends to those around us. The grace that you have given to us then as we give it to others because we have delighted in the righteousness and the grace of Christ. Guard us and keep us in this for your glory and for our building up. We pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior. Amen.